If you brought your sword with you today, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to begin our reading of the scripture lesson from verse 13. Brethren, you have been called to freedom, to liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you hate and devour one another, and take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. This I say then, walk by the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not suffer the lust of the flesh. And then we'll drop down to verse 12. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for today. I've been at work thinking about, praying about this message for today for a long, long time. If you noticed the title of the message in the bulletin, if you happen to glance at that, the title of the message is very deliberately chosen: The Fragile Flame of Freedom. We're taking a little break from our series of messages on the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit so that I can bring you this message today, which I personally believe is of utmost importance for Christian people to be considering in these days. I'm sure each of you is aware of it in your own particular way, but we are daily dealing with a massive assault on our freedom. There are obvious forces at work to diminish and reduce our liberties and our freedom. For many, many years, we have confessed and believed that ours is the land of the free and the home of the brave. I would venture that the most celebrated gift as Americans that we share together, beyond our own personal faith in the Lord, is the powerful gift of freedom and independence. We cherish this precious gift of freedom and independence. But there are political forces at work in our nation today to destroy this very gift of freedom, which has been given to us: the freedom of speech, to speak freely as we choose; the freedom of religion, to worship as we believe we desire; more and more and more invasive laws to narrow our choices and our considerations that we freely make. For example, in the realm of healthcare, mandatory health regulations such as we've never seen, with such sweeping overreach. School programs that are constantly being challenged as parents seek to get a handle on and understand and become involved in school programs. And the assault on our language is unbelievable. Just this week, Michigan announced that it was considering a $10,000 fine for using wrong pronouns. And we also this week have learned of the assault on something as innocuous as a coal-fired pizza oven in New York, with all the other massive, massive, massive problems with which they must deal. So a Christian seeks to navigate the channel of this culture. And the first question that we ought to be asking ourselves, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Lord God have to say to us concerning this? And so I want to refer you once again back to the book of Galatians. But this time I want to take you to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, or some translations say liberty, with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the freedom that has been given to you. What the Bible makes very clear, and I don't hear this announced very often. Freedom exists on different levels. There are various levels of freedom. Paul here is speaking about spiritual freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. But he also likens that to personal freedom, because he declares that while we are set free by Christ Jesus, we are not to use or abuse that freedom in a way that hinders or sins against others. So there is the warning that we have about the use and the abuse of freedom. I want to share another scripture with you that I also found this week, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's beginning with verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now look what he says next. As free, but not using your liberty for a choice of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So there again is this comparison between spiritual freedom, which is ours in Christ. That's the foundation of our Christian life and relationship with the Lord and with one another. But we are never, ever to abuse that freedom that in any way sins against and hinders the life of others. What a challenge that is for us. Now, if we were to ask ourselves very briefly today, how shall we look at the situation of freedom in America? And this is what I wrote several days ago. There is an ill wind blowing across America today, a wind that threatens to blow out the precious flame of freedom. And that wind can be identified with the term liberal Marxist socialism. For liberalism is seeking to gain power to take away from us the precious gift of our individual liberties. Again, the freedom of speech, the freedom of self-protection, the freedom of educational choice, the freedom of commerce, finances, taxation, and maybe most precious of all, the freedom of assembly, such as in church, worship, and serving the Lord. So one must ask, where is the power? What is the source of the power that operates to make this happen? And I know it is possible in our dialogues and conversations today to look to the flesh, to look at people and say, this is their doing, or this is the cause that they have brought about. But the Bible challenges us to look much deeper than the flesh of people. And that is to look at the strategies of Satan as they are so clearly put forth in Scripture, and the power of Antichrist to work in our culture, and to see as a result of that the lawlessness, the protestation, the abuses that are taking place. And if we are either complacent or ignorant about the real root cause of these evils, there is no healing power on earth that is going to change that except through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus and the power of God. My concern is that freedom has shown in this nation, in various expressions of our lives together, as a flame. Some would refer to it as the light of liberty, freedom's holy light. But I submit to you, bless her, I submit to you that flame is flickering. Flame is growing weaker, it's growing dimmer. Some through ignorance, some through complacency, some through just plain independent rebellion. And the Bible challenges us with powerful words of expression and admonition and exhortation. For example, in Ephesians, we are told to put on the armor of God. Why would we need armor? Why would the Word of God tell us that? Because we are involved in a struggle, in a battle, not just for the freedom of our soul, but for the very freedom of our nation itself. And the book of Jude, that little tiny book before the last book of the Bible, book of Jude, challenges Christians to contend. The word contend means fight. It means do battle, struggle against the enemies of the gospel, against the enemies of freedom, against the enemies of Christian people. You know, if you look back at your history, I don't know how often you ever look at history or read history, but I spent some time this week just thinking and looking back over the foundation of our national expressions that give birth and give credibility to our claim of freedom. First of those is the Declaration of Independence. I find it fascinating that in a day or so we're going to celebrate the 4th of July and the first rendering of the Declaration of Independence. Have you thought lately about the powerful words that are included? Listen to Thomas Jefferson as he wrote, "We declare these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal, that we are endowed by our Creator." Folks, these are the early fathers of our nation confessing their faith in God, God who is the Creator, God who is the one who has endowed individuals with this equality, with liberty, that we are endowed by our Creator, with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Freedom and liberty are born out of the heart of Father God, and they're born into the DNA of every individual that has ever drawn a breath on the face of the earth. Beware, beware of that which is seeking to be taken away from you. I read some years ago a statement that was put out by an activist group called Richard National Congressman. And there was a quotation in there which I've never forgotten, and it says this: all we need to do to destroy our freedom is for righteous men to do nothing. A founding father spoke that many, many, many years ago. All we need to do to destroy our democracy is for righteous people to do nothing. And then I've always remembered the words of Benjamin Franklin when an old lady came up to him after the Constitution was written and affirmed. And she said, "Dr. Franklin, what kind of government have you given us?" And he looked at her and he said, "Madam, we have given you a democratic republic, if you can keep it." Back at the moment of origin, it was recognized there would be a struggle to keep and to maintain the freedom which has been bequeathed to us today. So I ask this question: what shall we do? Dr. Francis Schaeffer, a very, very powerfully celebrated Christian philosopher — we don't have many Christian philosophers, but he was one of the last, Dr. Francis Schaeffer — he wrote a book, he wrote a lot of books, but he wrote a particular book which I love and I have in my library. And the title of the book is, "What Then Shall We Do?" How then shall we live? What then shall we do? These aren't Dr. Francis Schaeffer's comments, but they're thoughts I share with you today. I wrote down 5 steps that I believe every serious citizen, Christian, concerned individual can undertake in these days. First of all is to pray. I become very, very nervous when I hear a Christian person say to another, "All I can do is pray for you." That is one of the worst statements that a person can ever make. All you can do is pray? That's like as if there's nothing else. That's the last resort. That's what you do when everything else fails. What we ought to be saying is, the most important thing that I can do is to pray. To pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders, to pray for the persecuted church, to pray for unbelievers, to pray for souls to be saved, to pray for missionaries. Pray, 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 pray. That's why in this congregation there are 4 prayer meetings each week. 4 prayer meetings each week. Pray, 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 pray. Secondly, we need to be informed. I know there have been people who have come to this congregation, and if we venture on any kind of current event to take the Word of God and apply it to today's conditions, people get very, very nervous and they say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to go to church and hear that. So they leave and they go somewhere else where they don't have to hear. They don't have to face the question of how does the Word of God apply to the situation in which we find ourselves today. To answer that question, we have to be informed. We don't have to know everything. We aren't asked to believe everything, but I think we are asked by the Lord to be informed. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." Not politics, not opinion, not propaganda. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I would just add to that, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall keep you free. Number three, when the time is right, when the opportunity presents itself, we need to speak out. We need to speak forth. We need to declare respectfully, yet humbly, where our heart is, where our faith is, where our trust is, where our convictions are, and what we believe to be the truth. I have found that even in conversations of disparaging opinions and ideas, if people will speak in respect and with love, it opens the door to greater and greater and greater understanding. And I believe Christians are called to speak the truth in love. And then from the scriptures I referenced earlier, we're called to stand fast. Stand fast. That means don't cave in. Don't give up. Don't become so discouraged that you throw in the towel. We are to contend. We are to stand fast. We are to take our positions as those who understand the hour in which we live and to do the spiritual battle that is essential, that the name of the Lord may be honored and victorious. And then finally, I believe we need to vote intelligently. That's one of the greatest, greatest gifts that the freedom of this nation has permitted us, is the freedom to vote, cast our ballot, speak our voice, make known our own convictions. And it's so sad that in this nation, so many, 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 many do not exercise that freedom. We are to vote intelligently. I don't believe we're asked to vote blindly. I don't think we're asked to vote by some system, be it a party system or whatever system you want to call it. We are to vote intelligently. We are to study the issues. We are to know, to the best of our ability, the candidates, what they stand for. I believe in these next few years, the balance of the freedom of this nation is going to be in the balance. I also believe that Christian men and women, informed, praying, standing fast, speaking forth, can bring forth a tumultuous victory in these coming days and years. Otherwise, our grandchildren are going to be doomed to a life we don't want to imagine. We sing a hymn every once in a while. I haven't sung it for a long time. It's got a strange name. The name of it is "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." I've always thought that was a little odd. "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," but that's its name. And in the final stanza of that hymn, this prayer is expressed by the author. "Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light." The light of freedom is a fragile flame. It is beginning to diminish, to flicker. And I believe it is incumbent upon Christian men and women and young people to hold high that torch of freedom, to speak bravely and forcefully when opportunities present themselves, and to act with kindness, grace, and respect to all people. Let us pray. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for this nation. We know this nation was birthed by God-fearing men and women. They acknowledged, O Lord, that you are the Creator. We're not accidents, bits of matter upon the oceans of space. We are intentional gifts and creations of Father God, destined for his purpose and for his use. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for the leaders of our nation at national, state, and local levels. We pray for all who are in authority. We pray that those who are faithful to their call, that you will bless them, anoint their leadership. Those who are abusing their call and unfaithful, that you will remove through death, defeat at the ballot box, or resignation. We pray, O God, that you will establish your freedom, your liberty, and your word, that once again it may be moved across this nation in a revival that is unmatched in our history. And we pray for messengers of truth, messengers of revival, and those who will speak, O God, of the great things which you have done. May the name of Jesus be honored this day, this 4th of July weekend, this year, as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you desire prayer for any reason and you've had a half hour to give thought to my invitation, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ before, the hour is now. The hour is come. Now is the time. And so we invite you, you can come for prayer for any reason whatsoever. The Lord be with you. Amen.